task at hand, which is being in full recognition of who our God is. Am I not on down here? Can you hear me now? Yeah. I knew if I just kept talking, eventually something would happen. That was my fault, just so everybody knows. I didn't turn this off, or turn it on. I unmuted it, Robert. I had the right batteries. I unmuted it. I didn't push the power button. So not the guys in the booth, my fault. Now, let's pray together. Almighty God, it is a joy to be your children. It's a joy to be a part of your family. It's a joy to be a part of the kingdom that is ruled by your Son. What an honor and a privilege it is to call you our Father. You are holy and awesome. You are kind. You are loving. You are just. And you are our Father, and we are so thankful. It's a blessing to gather in this place tonight where we can be together, sing together, pray together. It's a blessing to know that not just in the confines of these four walls, but it's encouraging and it's exciting to know that brothers and sisters of ours, people that we know and love in this community and around the world are joining us as well. We're all praying together. We're all coming before your throne together, even though we may be separated by a matter of miles. And God, that excites us, and we are thankful for that. We pray tonight that as we open up your word, that our hearts will be open and that we will seek to better understand your will. We will seek to better be those who are lights in a dark world, that we will be those who will live a life that is worthy of the calling by which we've been called. We'll live lives of purity and of love and of kindness that will help others to come to know your Son as well. We pray for our leaders in whatever capacity they may be found, our leaders here of this place, this church, our leaders in our communities, our leaders of the world, our leaders of this nation. We pray for righteousness to prevail. We pray for the truth to be upheld. And Father, we pray that we might live in peace. We have a great number that are searching and need guidance and need help, need direction. We pray for blessings. We have a number that are ill and need physical strength. We pray for your blessings. And Father, we have some that are struggling and won't say anything. We pray for your blessings, for their courage, for their strength. Father, we come before you as those who recognize that we're sinners, but recognize your love and your compassion and your willingness to forgive, and we're thankful for that. We're so thankful for Jesus, the one who gives us hope. We're thankful for Jesus, the one who allows us into your presence even now. And so it's because of Jesus that we do what we do, and it's because of Jesus that we offer this prayer. Amen. All right, so if you've got your Bibles open to the book of Jeremiah, we are ready to look at this great, great book. Jeremiah is a wonderful book, one of my favorites. It's another one, even though it's extremely long, it probably doesn't get the attention that it deserves. But one thing that's been emphasized to me as we've been doing these studies on Sunday nights, you know, starting at Genesis and just going book by book, we've been committed to, in one lesson, offering a snapshot of what this book has to offer by way of good news, looking for a gospel message from these Old Testament books. But one thing that has been emphasized to me as we've been studying this together over the last several months is that there is so much good news in these books. There is such a rich and deep and wonderful gospel message in these Old Testament books that really one lesson doesn't do them justice. But I'm encouraged by that. I'm excited about that, that what this has emphasized is that there is so much good news to be found and be known and be mined and searched for and loved and lived. And so let me encourage you to continue to look for these great messages here in these Old Testament books. The book of Jeremiah puts an emphasis on things like obedience. It puts an emphasis on not just giving your actions to God and doing the right things, but Jeremiah emphasizes giving your heart to God. Jeremiah the prophet will stand before the people and plead with them to act differently and do away with idols and do away with rebellion. But Jeremiah will also plead for them to give God their very hearts. This book is also one that will emphasize the greatness of the Word of God. This book, Jeremiah, is a testament to the trustworthiness of the Scriptures. It's a great message about how the Bible is indestructible, that once God has given His Word, it can't be ripped up, torn up, stomped on, covered up. God's Word will be known. God's Word will be shared. God's Word can't be just because you take some scissors out and cut up one little book doesn't silence God's words. Jeremiah is one of those books that really makes that clear, gives that message powerful. God's Word's indestructible. But we're looking for good news from these books through this study that we're doing, a gospel message from this prophet tonight. And like I said, there's a bunch of them. We won't be able to include them all. Just a few things we want to highlight tonight. So let's get right to it. The first gospel message, first gospel lesson that we find here, the first bit of good news is this. God knows us, and we can know God. And I said, that's good news. God knows us, and we can know Him. So start with me, chapter 1, verse 4. Chapter 1, verse 4, this is where it's going to emphasize the fact that God is omniscient, meaning He knows all there is to be known. God knows all things. And so it says this in Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 4. Now, the word of the Lord came to me. So Jeremiah says, God's word came to me, and this is what God said. God said to Jeremiah, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Now, yeah, that message is specific to Jeremiah, but you know what you and I can do? We can take that, we can pick that up from there and say, Jeremiah, that's not only for you, that's for me too. The Lord can say the exact same thing to me. Before you were formed in your mother's womb, before you were given birth to, and that birth certificate had a stamp on it, and the time and date and place and all that was put on it, the Lord says, well before that, I know you. Before I formed you in the womb, Jeremiah, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I appointed you a prophet to the nations. He knows us. Matthew chapter 10, verse 30 would say He knows the very hairs of our head. You don't even know how many hairs you have on your head. You don't know that. You might take the time and try to learn that. You don't know the answer to that. The Lord looks at you and knows. He knows just how many hairs you've got on your head. He knows you perfectly, physically. But more than that, He knows you intimately. He knows your heart. It says in John chapter 2, verses 24 and 25, Jesus didn't need somebody to come and tell Him, hey, Jesus, here's what's on my heart. He doesn't need somebody. Jesus knows your heart. Jesus knows what is in man. He doesn't need somebody to tell Him. And so the Lord knows you physically. The Lord knows you spiritually. The Lord knows your heart. Mark chapter 3, verse 5 says that Jesus looked around the room. And you and I might look around this room tonight. I see some celebrating the Chiefs' victory with their clothing. I look around this room. I see you. But I can't see your heart. I might be able to guess a few things if you were to start acting in a certain way, speaking a certain way. I might be able to say, well, this is likely the case. But the Lord not only sees you physically, He sees your heart. And so what does that do for us? What does that mean for us? Well, it means that we don't have to pretend. We don't have to put on a show. There's no such thing as a work face or a church face there's just you. Because God sees you intimately and perfectly. And so stop pretending. Stop acting like you're one thing one day and another thing another day. Just be who you are. Because He knows you perfectly, might as well just be you. And it's also the case that you can just relax then and just be yourself and just follow Him. Just be obedient to Him. Just follow who He's asked you to be. Follow what He wants you to do. Just be yourself, but follow Him. Because notice what happens here. There's a connection here between the Lord knowing Jeremiah perfectly and Jeremiah going out and doing his job. He says in verse 6, "Ah, Lord God, behold, I don't even know how to speak. I'm only a youth." See, God had said, "I know you, Jeremiah. Oh, I'm afraid to go do this job. I don't want to be your prophet. I don't know what to do." Verse 7, "But the Lord said to me, 'Do not say I'm only a youth. For to all whom I shall send you, you shall go. And whatever I command you, you shall speak. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you to deliver you,' declares the Lord." You see, the one who says, "I know you perfectly," the one who says, I made you and I've given you a job and I know what you're able to do, I know what you're capable of doing, go do it. I wouldn't call you to do something if you couldn't do it. I wouldn't give you a task if you couldn't fulfill it. I'm calling on you to be this man. I'm calling on you to be this person, so go do it. He knows us, and that absolutely ought to make a difference in the way that we live. He knows us, and that is a good thing. It frees us to go and be who He's called us to be. But also, right there when we say that He knows us, it's also the case that we can know Him. Go over to chapter 9. In chapter 9, it says, beginning at verse 23, so Jeremiah 9:23. Remember, we said it's good news that He knows us, but it's also good news that we can know Him. "Thus says the Lord," this is Jeremiah 9:23, "let not the wise man boast in his wisdom, let not the mighty man boast in his might, let not the rich man boast in his riches." So, earthly wisdom, it's great, but it doesn't make you special. Physical strength, that's great, doesn't make you special. Earthly riches, that's great, doesn't make you special. He says, don't boast about wisdom being strong or being rich. Verse 24, "But let him who boasts, boast in this, that he understands and knows me." Did you even know that verse was there? I think most of the time we think, well, we can't know anything about God. God's just so far. You better know God's infinite. God is so deep and wide and amazing. We can't know everything. We can only maybe just know a tiny, tiny, but we can know what God wants us to know. He says, you can understand and know me. Boast, he says. Let him who boasts boast in this, that he understands and knows me. Because here's what we can know. We can know that the Lord practices steadfast love. We can know that the Lord practices justice. We can know that the Lord practices righteousness in the earth. He says, for in these things I delight. That's who I am. That's what I'm about. And you can know that. Now go and live. Go and live in likewise manner. Let him who boasts boast in this, that he understands and knows me, that I'm the Lord who practices steadfast love, justice, and righteousness in the earth, for in these things I delight. You see, what matters is knowing the Lord. And Jesus would say this a number of times in John 8:32, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free." But then Jesus said again in John 17, verse 3, "This is eternal life, that they might know you, Father, and me whom you've sent." Eternal life is knowing God. So if we can't know Him, then based upon those things, we can't have eternal life and we can't know the truth. That'd be a sad prospect indeed. He's told us in His Word, in page after page, in scripture after scripture, He's told us in His Word, and He has shown us with Jesus that he is about goodness and he's about severity. He's about blessings and he's about justice. He's about joy and contentment and happiness, but he's also about being sure that he makes it clear he demands obedience because he's about justice and punishment. We can know that. And that's part of the reason, since we can understand and know what the Lord has revealed, that's part of the reason why there's no excuses. Romans 1 verse 20, Romans 2 verse 1, there is no excuse for not being obedient. There's no excuse for not knowing him, following him, loving him. I'm reminded of the parable that Jesus tells about the wedding feast, where they've gone and they've shaken the bushes and they've gone to the corners. They brought people in. And finally, there's that one individual who's come into the wedding. It says in Matthew 22, verse 12, the master of the house comes to this man who's not wearing the wedding garments. And he says, why are you not wearing the wedding garments? Why are you not properly dressed? Remember Matthew 22, 12? Remember his response? If you're saying, well, I can't really remember the response, well, because there wasn't one. He stood speechless because there's no excuse. When you stand before the Lord, the one who can be known, the one who can be followed, the one who can be obeyed, there's no excuse for not obeying. And so, the good news is he knows us and we can know him. And he calls us to this again and again and again. The second thing is this. The second bit of good news, I hope you'll be turning to chapter 23, is that the Messiah is coming. And we know, just like we can know the Lord, he knows us, we can know the Messiah is coming from the house of David. This is Jeremiah 23. Here's a gospel message right here. Jeremiah 23, Jeremiah 23, verse 5. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch. When it says I'll raise up for David a branch, that means I will cause one to come from this family. This is a specific mention of someone coming from the lineage of David. The day is coming when I'll raise up for David a righteous branch, and he shall reign as king. He shall deal wisely. He shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. In his days, Judah will be saved. Israel will dwell securely. And this is the name by which he'll be called. The Lord is our righteousness. The Messiah is coming from the house of David. Whenever you read a verse like this in Matthew 23, Jeremiah 23, Jeremiah 23, 5 and 6, it's because I want to get to Matthew 1, 1. I'm desperate to get to Matthew. Remember Matthew 1, 1, the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Because it goes like this, Genesis 12, the promise to Abraham, through your family, all the world be blessed. 2 Samuel 7, to David, through your family, I'll set up a kingdom which cannot be overthrown. And he says here in Jeremiah 23, I'll raise up through David a righteous branch, this one who'll be king, who will deal perfectly, righteously with all. And you read Matthew 1, 1. Here's Jesus, son of David, son of Abraham. So the promise from Genesis 12, right down to here. Here's the point. Here's the good news. God had a plan, and it absolutely would not be overthrown. It absolutely would not be impeded in any kind of way. The righteous one was coming, and the righteous one was going to reign perfectly. Satan would not stop this. And this event, as you read here in Jeremiah 23, 5 and 6, this event was going to be so special. This event was going to be so earth-shattering that it was going to change the way people thought about God. Think about that. What was going to happen here with this righteous branch, what was going to happen here with this one that was coming from the family of David, it was going to absolutely change the way people talked about and thought about God. Read with me in Jeremiah 23, this time verse 7, we just continue on. We read 5, we read 6, now verse 7. Therefore, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when they shall no longer say, as the Lord lives, who brought up the people out of Israel, out of the land of Egypt. And that's the first thing. They're not going to say that anymore. They won't call me the one who brought the people out of Egypt. They won't refer to me as that one. Ah, follow the God, listen to the God, bow before the God who brought the people out of Egypt. Nope, they won't call me that anymore. Now remember, that was one of the very favorite names and reference points that God had for himself. Here's three quick examples. Leviticus 11:45, Numbers 15:41, 1 Samuel 10:18. We could keep going and going, but that's enough. In all those passages, he says, you know who I am? I am the Lord your God who brought you up out of the land of Egypt. That's how he liked to refer to himself. I'm the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt. But he says here, after this one comes through the family of David, won't call myself the one who brought you out of the land of Egypt anymore. Verse 8. But, in other words, instead, as the Lord lives, who brought up and led the offspring out of the house of Israel, out of the north country and out of all the countries where he had driven them, then they shall dwell in their own land. So he's going to be known for a long time as the one who brought the people out of Egypt. Then he's going to be known for a long time as the one who brought people home from Babylonian captivity, brought them out of the north, brought them back home from captivity. But in connection with the house of David, how do you know the Lord? How do you refer to him these days? What would you say if we were to do a survey of this room tonight? If I said, what's the most popular verse? You just get to pick one verse. What's the most popular verse in the New Testament? Might not be number one, but I guarantee you in the top five would be, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, so that whoever believes on him shall not perish but have everlasting life. In other words, we know God today not as the one who brought people out of Egypt. We know God today not as the one who brought people out of captivity from Babylon, though he did. We know God today as the one who gave his only begotten Son, who brought the righteous branch, set him up as king. He says, what I'm going to do here, what I'm about to do through the family of David, what I'm doing here, what I'm setting up with, it's going to change the way people talk about me. And sure enough, it did. What good news. Next, there's a good news offer of a time to repent, a time to return. The good news is God says to us, it doesn't matter if you're way out there, doesn't matter if you're in the far country of sin, doesn't matter if you're in the pig pen with the prodigal, doesn't matter if you are the prodigal. He says, I'm calling you home, and that's good news. So look with me back to chapter 3. Again, this is, we could look at a bunch of different places in Jeremiah because this is sort of a recurring theme throughout the ministry of Jeremiah, but here's one good example. Jeremiah 3, verse 12. Jeremiah 3:12, here's what God says to Jeremiah. He's to go preach. Jeremiah 3:12, go and proclaim these words towards the north and say, return, faithless Israel, declares the Lord. I will not look on you in anger, for I am merciful, declares the Lord. I'll not be angry forever. Only acknowledge your guilt. Acknowledge that you rebelled against the Lord your God and scattered your favors among foreigners under every green tree, and that you've not obeyed my voice, declares the Lord. Return, O faithless children, declares the Lord. For I am your master. I'll take you, one from a city and two from a family, and I'll bring you to Zion. I'll take you from the place you don't want to be to the place you do want to be. Just return. Just acknowledge. He says, if you'll just be honest, if you'll just be honest with me and with yourself, if you will acknowledge your guilt, I'll bless you. I'll forgive you. Now, I am hard-pressed to think of better news. I'm hard-pressed to think of a more clear gospel message than that one. Isn't the gospel message one that sinners, the New Testament message, that sinners can be saved by the blood of Christ? Is that Jesus Christ came to this earth, died, rose, and ascended to the right hand of the Father, and thus we have hope. Sinners can be saved. That's the good news. And so he says here, here's the message. I'm offering you hope. I'm offering you restoration. If you'll acknowledge your sin, if you'll acknowledge your rebellion against me, I'll bring you back into the fold. I'll pick you up from that ugly place and plant you in a beautiful place. That's the gospel message. Sinners can be saved by a merciful and loving God. That's good news. Then there's this. Here's the next one. Go to chapter 31. Our last two points will come from chapter 31. The first point we'll make from chapter 31 is this. The good news that we have come to know and appreciate from the prophet Jeremiah is that we serve a God of grace. That's right, Jeremiah. We serve a God of grace and we serve a God of love. Listen to these words, 31:1. At that time, declares the Lord, I'll be the God of all the clans of Israel, and they'll be my people. Verse 2, I want you to notice it especially. Thus says the Lord, the people who survived the sword found grace in the wilderness. When Israel sought for rest, they sought rest, and I gave them rest. I showed them grace. Listen to verse 3. And the Lord appeared to him from far away, and here's what the Lord said, I have loved you with an everlasting love. I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, I have continued my faithfulness to you. You've been faithless to me. I've continued my faithfulness to you. And so again, I will build you, God says, and you shall be built, O virgin Israel. Again, you shall adorn yourself with tambourines. You shall go forth in the dance of merrymakers. There's an image here of a victory after a battle has been fought, after the soldiers have gone out and in such a tiresome, brutal, ugly way have gone out and fought this fight. They've come home now victorious. And so the people who've been so anxiously awaiting are now just overcome with joy. And they celebrate in the streets as the soldiers and warriors come home, thankful for their return, thankful for the victory. And so he says, whenever I encounter you, he says, you'll adorn yourself with tambourines, you'll go forth and dance and be of merrymakers. You shall plant vineyards in the mountains of Samaria. The planters shall plant and enjoy the fruit. For there'll be a day when watchmen will call in the hill country of Ephraim, arise and let us go to Zion. Let us go to the Lord our God. For thus says the Lord, sing aloud with gladness for Jacob and raise shouts for the chief of the nations. Proclaim and give praise and say, O Lord, save your people, the remnant of Israel. Behold, I'll bring them from the north country, gather them from the farthest parts of the earth, among them the blind, the lame, the pregnant women, and she who's in labor, together, a great company, they shall return here. Listen to verse 9. With weeping they shall come, with pleas of mercy, and I will lead them back. I will make them walk by brooks of water in a straight path in which they shall not stumble. Listen to these words of God. For I'm a father to Israel, and Ephraim is my firstborn. You can find grace in the wilderness, in that place where you think it can't get any worse, in that place where you think I've got nowhere to turn, that place where you think, what have I done? That place where you think, where do I go next? The Lord says, I showed them grace even in the wilderness. You can find grace there too. His love is everlasting. His faith is unending. What you and I must do is, as we've already connected these dots before, turn to Him. If we will weep, as he says in verse 9, he says, with weeping they shall come. If we will weep over the sins that we've committed, over how we've been faithless when he's been faithful, if we will weep and plea for mercy, with weeping they come, with pleas of mercy is when I lead them back, he says. If we will weep and plea for mercy, then he's promised this, to lead us to brooks of water. Reminds me of what's written in Revelation 7:17 about the Lamb, Jesus Christ. Says that he leads them to those brooks of water, and it's there at that place. It's there at those brooks of water, that spring of eternal life. That's where God wipes away all tears, Revelation 7:17. He restores us to a place of security. He restores us to a place of prosperity, and that's good news. And then the last thing is this. From Jeremiah 31, look at verse 31. So 31:31. This is all about the fact that not only is our God a God of grace and love, he's a God of the new covenant. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Not like the covenant I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant that they broke, even though I was their husband, declares the Lord. They were faithless to me. Though I was faithful to them, they were faithless to me. For this is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, declares the Lord, I'll put my law within them and I will write it on their hearts and I'll be their God and they'll be my people. No longer shall each one teach his neighbor or each his brother saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me. From the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity and I'll remember their sin no more. This passage is quoted in Hebrews 8, verses 8 through 12. There it's describing the fact that Jesus Christ has fulfilled his mission, meaning that in Jesus there's a new covenant that's been established. He has fulfilled the old law and has established the new law, and Jesus is the one that does this. Jesus is the one that brings about the new covenant. Remember, as Jesus was preparing his disciples and establishing the Lord's Supper, he was speaking of the fact that in his blood is the new covenant, meaning that as his blood was spilled upon the cross, his blood brought in, ushered in, finished up, firmed up, fulfilled one covenant and established the new. And so it's in this time, in this covenant, that we know the Lord with our heart, with our soul, and with our mind. They were in a time where they were just able to be physically born in to being a people. That's not the case these days. Doesn't matter if your parents were Christians. Doesn't matter if your parents, grandparents, great-grandparents, and great-grandparents were all Christians. Do you know Jesus? Have you been bought by the blood of Jesus? Do you know who he is? Do you know what he's done for you? Do you love him? Do you submit to him? Have you obeyed him? In Romans chapter 10, verses 14 through 17, the Bible speaks of the fact that we can only call upon the Lord if we know him. You don't say to a Christian, you don't say to a fellow brother in Christ, let me introduce you to Jesus, right? If you don't know Jesus, you can't be washed in his blood. You can't call on his name as Lord and Savior. You can't ask him to forgive you of your sins. But here's the good news. If you know him, and if you've been washed in the blood of his covenant, listen to this, he forgives and forgets. I'll forgive their iniquity and remember their sin no more. That's what the new covenant in the blood of Jesus Christ is all about. That is good news. Don't you want to know and love and serve a Lord such as this? Well, the good news is that just like in Jeremiah's day, remember Jeremiah would go and stand at the temple. Jeremiah would go and stand at these crucial key locations, and he would stand in front of the masses and say, here's the message of the Lord. Well, just like in Jeremiah's day, right here, right now, the Lord is calling on you to submit, to return, to follow. He promises the blessings of the new covenant where sins are forgiven and forgotten. So I ask you what it is that you need today. Do you need to return to this one, or should you celebrate victory with this one? He's calling on you tonight. We call upon you to live and to love the good news, even now, while we stand and sing.